Good morning.
Good morning.
Am I on, Bud?
Nope.
I'm on.
Turn me on. Notice I wasn't looking at Sandy when I said that. You know Jim's getting in trouble today if we start that way. So, this is one of those messages I have no idea what's going to happen. Usually I do. So I hope one is the loneliest number is not me at the end of the day. Well, yesterday there was some folks here that were putting up the decorations, and I just so appreciate your labor. I wanted to come and join you, but I just have said I'm not going to be on a ladder anymore. But I do have a picture of a ladder. I got one picture, so I want to show you a little bit. Now, this is two guys up about 6 feet and two guys holding the ladder. So they had it covered, but the fellas put up the thank you for that, and lots of other people helped as well. Friday I was talking to Ben. I said, hey, Ben, let's cook some bacon. You know, bacon is just never a bad thing. It's just, unless you're a vegan or something, God bless you. And no, seriously, being healthy is beautiful. I'm not doing it, but it's healthy. It's good. But the smell of bacon, you know, I said, Ben, just, he says, good call on the bacon. So I almost came for the bacon. So that was cool. The dinners are this week. Sandy may have mentioned something, I'm not sure. But 6 o'clock Tuesday night, this is probably the biggest event of the year from our vantage point, just because we sort of celebrate people, lives that have been changed. And it's just a cool night for us to see people come together. And, you know, we do this collectively if our room was three times as big, but it just can't handle more than, you know, we're not separating the men and women like the old days. That's not the point. We'd love to all be together. Maybe one day we'll rent something and do that. But, and the men on it'll be a little different than Tuesday night. Have a different flavor to it. So not the food won't be flavored differently, but at 7 o'clock on Wednesday. So these are big events for us, and we want to do it early in the year so that you could 6:30 for the men, sorry. We know who's in charge, as it ought to be. So, yes, 6:30. I wrote 7, but it is 6:30. So, today's theme, significance of the few. You know, we are all built to be significant. God has wired you, and he's wired me to want to make a difference. You don't wake up in the morning thinking that because you're so wonderful. God built you that way. We all want to matter. And I'm going to highlight a gentle little point that isn't talked about a lot, but hopefully it'll capture your attention. One fellow said, the reason why people are agreeable in conversation is because each thinks more of what he intends to say than of what others are saying. You know, it's so sad, but it's just so true. And it's awful. He says, and seldom listens but when he desires to speak. And that gentle shift in life, to think that we could become more interested in what somebody might say than what we're about to say. You know, we all want to be heard as I stand here with the microphone and my arms out like I'm going to say something significant. We all do, and it's part of who we are, and we want to matter when we speak. But the thought that other people could become more important to us, and that's a gentle little nudge about the few. And this is where Jesus can shine, not just in small ways, but in beautiful, powerful ways. So let's pray as we begin and ask God to bless our time. Lord, thank you that we are together today and this Thanksgiving weekend, and I pray you'd capture our attention, give us some new thoughts, some excellent rails to live on and run on hard and fast where and when we can. And we just love you. We want to say thank you to you for all we have, all you've given to us, the changes that you've made in our life, individually and corporately together. And so we're thankful. We love you. Jesus, we appreciate you. And we certainly, as always, welcome you into this room and welcome you into our lives and our families. And I pray, Lord, you just capture all of us and touch our hearts as only you can do. So Jesus, we love you. And we appreciate you, and we ask you to pour into our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, we're in a series, Figuring Following Out. This is week 39. We're going to have one more, and then I'll stop, okay? But we're always going to figure following out. It's the story of our lives. Once you begin to know Jesus, follow him, get an inkling of who he is, you just kind of want more. And it's kind of like money, but in a different way. Jesus can capture you. When you welcome him, and then at some point along the line, he apprehends your heart, I like to refer to. Or it's not just you saying, okay, Jesus, I submit. Okay, Jesus, I'm going to do what guys and gals like Jim say. I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to believe in you. And at some point along the way, it's not just submission to the gospel message and the Jesus message, but it becomes you. And he just takes over because he becomes who he's supposed to be in your life, and you know it, and you feel it, and it's overwhelmingly powerful. So we want to be coached by Jesus. We want to listen to him. And today is a very different subject, and I hope it comes out. I hope you get it. I hope I say it in a way that it's understandable. It's a very simple message, but it's true, and I sort of want to drill it down so it kind of gets an anchor in your life. It becomes a well in your life that you can believe and you can embrace, and it sort of changes you and makes you realize how significant you are to the gospel. It's not just us. Us matters, but it's you. And then you connected to a few is overwhelmingly powerful. Too many people are solo artists today. I'll never forget about a gal. She was with that group of ladies that sang. The four gals that sang that Cliff followed. Point of Grace. Pretty famous group in the Christian world. Real good. They all had different parts. And one of the gals that was exceptional as a solo artist stepped out of the group. Kind of wanted to make her own records, do her own thing, because she was really awesome. Really. So she steps away, and after about a year, she wrote an article, and she rejoined the group and said, I don't want to do that anymore. She goes, it's too much work to sing for an hour and a half all alone. She goes, it was so cool to have my friends, and I got to sing. She was the star of the group. And she says, but it was too much work when I was alone. I realized the harmony between us and the sharing of the spotlight. I didn't have to carry the show. And it's always stuck in my mind. And that's part of what today is about. It's not your show. It's not my show. It really isn't. So why is this so powerful? The few. The power of the significance of the few. Why is it? Number one, just two big thoughts today. Number one, Jesus lived out the SOTF. He lived it out, the significance of the few, in his very life. And we certainly want to emulate him. We've learned that, to follow him. We want to follow Paul as he follows Jesus. He kind of puts a hand down as he's holding on to Jesus and gets us up so we can put the hand out to other people. We all kind of get that picture in our mind of discipleship. But he taught us this by the way he lived, for real. He wasn't into big numbers. He wasn't. Jesus was about individuals and about lasting impact through those individuals. And as I begin to say these things, I unpacked these yesterday to my brother-in-law. We didn't get together this week. It was Thanksgiving, so he was with his family, and we were with our family. And it was a little different without my wife's mother and father-in-law. You know, things are changing, and they do in life, and sort of families splinter. And I don't mean that negatively, but they do. And so I was unpacking this yesterday, and he goes, he's smarter than me, but get in line. I tell people I'm never the smartest guy in the room unless I'm alone. And then I look in the mirror and I go, you, Jim McKinger, are the smartest guy in this room. And I'm in the bathroom. It's weird. It's weird. It's kind of weird. But stick with me if you're new. Jesus is my go-to. But I started telling, he goes, what's your message about? And I just started, you know, unpacking stuff. And he goes, wow, I never thought of that. And he was like one of those B-plus or A-minus students, not quite like the commander, A++++++. I knew Jules, it wasn't always that good. But But he, you know, it surprised him, and to surprise him was cool. So I want you to get this for you, because I believe it's true. He's all about love being shown. That's what he asked his fellows to do at the Last Supper, as we discussed a few weeks ago, and not only being felt, but shown and experienced with one another. There's lots of one another's in the New Testament. Differently than in the Old Testament. Doesn't mean we aren't to love one another in the Old Testament, but it really gets specific in the New Testament. So how do we know this? How do we know that he lived out the SOTF? How do we know that? Number one, Jesus launched his movement with a few. Again, why I told you about Greg is as I unpack this, you're going to go, and I want to hear it during the message, right? I'm just kidding. He designed the launch that he wanted. God is always in charge. He can do whatever he wants. He could have done anything to move the gospel message forward. And the gospel message is simply the way that mankind can get to know him and be connected to him forever and experience eternal life. He designed the way things would be revealed. Many of you probably, I know I watched it live, the big reveal of the of Elon Musk's truck. It was on Tuesday night, I think, this last week. I don't know what day it was. I can't remember, but I turned it on. It was cool because I took my iPhone and I mirrored it to the TV, and that for me is a big deal. Sorry if that's not a big deal to you, but I got it on the TV and we watched the launch. And I wanted to have, I almost asked David to bring me one, but a metal ball, because it would have communicated that even billionaires fail, but that's okay. But Jesus designed the way he would reveal himself and the fact that God could be known personally and could come live within you. He designed it. It was his perk chart on the wall. Bless you, Deb. He planned the rollout that he wanted. And I don't know if you and I put ourselves in those shoes and say we can plan whatever we want to get this message out to people. We may do it with a little more fireworks and a little more ta-da, if you know what I mean. Look at Matthew 4:18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. So he was cruising his esplanade. Got it? Got it. Throwing a little South Bay in there. He saw two brothers, and I don't know why he picked brothers, but there's got to be a message here. He could have picked two guys that didn't know each other, and he did later, I think. I mean, the world wasn't as big then, but they didn't have Facebook back then. But he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake. They were working. They weren't fishing like we go out and recreational fish. They were working. For they were fishermen, and they were professional fishermen. This is what they did for a living. This is how they fed themselves and fed others. So it's a big deal here. In verse 19, he looks at them, and I don't know whether there was pre-conversation. I don't know whether this was just first look, first blush, come follow me. I mean, those are big words as the first words out of his mouth. I don't know if he said, good morning, fellas. How you doing? How's the fishing today? You got any hot coffee? I don't know, but he says, come follow me. And what he's saying is, I want you two that are professional fishermen, grown men, young men, to come follow me. It's asking a lot. And then he goes on to say, and I will send you out, if you come follow me, I will send you out as fishers of people. You're not going to catch these little things anymore that feed you and feed others and make you money. You're going to fish for people, individuals. They had no clue what he was asking. Just like you. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Nobody's really defined him or showed him in a way that you could say, yes, I want that Jesus without religious baggage. Maybe nobody's ever shown that to you. And when I share these words, you think, what the heck would Jesus do with me? That's what today's message is all about. What would he do with you? Not what he did. This is a different time and place. But he's going to put little Peter and Andrew in you. And we got to figure out what is the best way for us to be Peter and Andrew and become fishermen in a significant way in today's world. That's part of what today's about. If you follow me, Jesus says, your life focus is going to change. What you really care about on the inside, it's going to be transformative, fellas. You no longer are just going to be able to live for you and what you like and what you enjoy. And this is the battle we face that really want to follow Jesus, is I really like my stuff and my wishes and my dream. I like that. I dig it. You know, otherwise I'd change it. And Jesus may say, look, you can have some of that, but Jim, I really want you to be here. That is that battle that goes on every day of our life. Who are we going to be? Are we going to be what Jesus wants, or how much am I going to live? It's a battle, and that battle's never going away. It just isn't. By the way, good morning, Trey. Welcome to Southern California, sunny Southern California. Yeah. So he goes on in verse 20. The story here goes on at once. And this is two of the most amazing words in the Bible to me. Why would grown men do this? There was something mystical and mysterious and powerful about Jesus and who he was, God being man. But immediately, no hesitation, grown men that knew what they were doing, they left their nets, vocation and income. It's like they were sitting there for somebody to come along and take. They didn't even, excuse me, Jesus, can we market this stuff and get a few bucks just so we can have some change in our pockets? Makes sense, doesn't it? At once, they left their nets. And you want to try to be a guy or gal that is willing to drop anything for Jesus. And he's not going to ask you to. You got to make a living. You got to care for yourself. You have personal responsibility. He's not going to hurt you. But this illustration is huge, and it ought to be to us. At once, they left their nets and followed him. They joined him. And in this, I see they wanted him. And I like to get beyond join and accept and believe in. I like to get down to want. Because I know what I want. I know what I like, and so do you. And I want to learn how to want Jesus with all of me. And you can't just turn a knob and that happens. If you and your heart and life are going to want Jesus at the deepest levels, it needs to be because you want him. You're figuring him out. You're unpacking him. He's being revealed to you as you submit and follow him. And something unique happens on the inside of us. And it's so cool. That's that apprehending that he can do. He can take you to places that anybody like me or even you can never take you to. And it's like this, you got to open up to have him fill that cavity in your life. You can't force him in. Verse 21, let's go on. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers. Two sets of brothers. Now, I've seen some brothers that are close, and I've seen some brothers that fight. And these were the sons of Zebedee. We'll go on. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who apparently ran real fast. And faster than Peter, who probably had a gut at that time. But that's another story for Easter. But here we have a couple other fishermen, which is fascinating. Some of you know your Bible. Good. I like that. They were in the boat. I told you I didn't know what was going to happen today. So I really don't. You think I do. I should be prepared, although it was a short week. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, so they had an authority figure amongst them. I don't know what kind of relationship they had with their dad, but some dads can bark and kids sit up. I mean, they're a little afraid. Maybe, did he have money? Maybe he was out fishing. Maybe not so much. But, you know, who is this dad? We don't know, but we understand. We all had a dad. Have a dad, hopefully. Everybody's different, but around their dad, right? You just become a little different. And so they're in a boat preparing their nets. What for? Well, the next day's fishing. They'd already finished that day, and they always fix their net and mend them at night, afternoon, for the next day. Preparing their nets, Jesus called them. Again, directly asked them to join him. And verse 22 says, and immediately, again, at once, without hesitation, just decided we're in. And I believe so can you. So did and do I today. I want to be these guys. Not professionally, personally. I want to be like this. I want them to have all of me. Do you? How much of you do you want them to have? You see, this is where Jesus gets unpacked for you if you'll let him. This is where you become a little bit of a dangerous disciple. Not just a moderate, submitted one. This is the touchy stuff that you feel in the room. How far is Jim going to go? Jim, move on, move on, move on. Come on, Jim, move on, move on. But where you go, ooh, is there something I need to do to get more Jesus, to love him more? At once. And they left the boat, and they left their father. Now, I got five kids, and they pretty much just left me. Four of the girls that live with another man. I'm not lying. My daughters live with other men. They chose those men over me. And I don't... And they call sometimes if they want some. I'll leave them alone. But they've left me, and it's not always easy. It's not about marriage. At a certain age, part of me, I'm so glad they're gone. I would never tell them that. And Matt's still here. We're trying to figure out his life and what's in his future, and it's pretty fun. But if he left, you wouldn't see any tears. I'm just going to move on since Thanksgiving. But they left their boats. How do you leave a boat and your father and just go off? How do you do that? I mean, this is a big deal. And they followed him. They joined up with him. And we're talking about four guys here. And it got to a total of 12, as you know. And he really did launch his movement with two guys, and then two guys, and then eight more, and said, doop, close the door. This is to impact the world. This is a few amongst many. Also, Jesus points to a few, number two, as powerful. I don't know that you see yourself today as powerful when you look in your bathroom mirror. But I want you to. I want you to recognize who you and I are based on Jesus being inside of us. That's my dream today. Don't know if we're going to achieve my dream. Half of it would be enough. But we live in a world of supersize, right? Everybody wants things a little bit bigger, a little bit more. It's just kind of the culture that we live in. You know that. I don't have to convince you. And the truth is, Jesus sees the few as powerful and significant and impactful. He just does. It's his game plan. It's his reveal. It's his rollout on what he wants. And you're part of that today in a different way. You really are. Look at Luke 10 in your notes, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed, so he made a selection decision. He set up a strategy, if you will, if you're a strategic guy or gal. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others beyond the 12. And he sent them two by two. Two by two. All right? So 36 groups of two. Why 36 and not 40? I don't know. I'm not a numbers guy, so I don't really care, but I don't know. But sending them out two by two rather than 72 different places served them in different ways. Ecclesiastes 4:10 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. And I think we all understand this idea of two people is better than one, especially when there's work or there's weight that needs to be lifted and moved. They're able to offer encouragement. if one falls down, right? There's a guy, hey, come on. We'll see it today in the NFL, those of you that are going to watch. An offensive lineman, there was a guy, I think on the Raiders, a 75-pound offensive lineman. His name's Jacobs. Do you know how big a man this is? Now, you put him on his back. How's he even supposed to get up without two guys helping him? That's 200 pounds each. I'm sorry. So, I love seeing that. And every once in a while, very seldom, do you see somebody from the other team helping him up because they're trying to destroy him. But we'll get away from the NFL. Ahead of him, to every town and place where he was about to go. So he laid out a strategy right here in Luke 10. This is Jesus' strategy. Jesus's. And he says, this is what I want you guys to do. And he's going to tell them. So verse 2, he told them, laying out the principles and the truths that he wants shared in the front end of this journey that he has planned. Because he's about to go there, right? So he's setting himself up prior to going. Some would call this pre-evangelism. I don't even like the word evangelism. It doesn't work. I like relationship and love. That's evangelism to me. You never know what seed God is having you plant. It may be far, far away. But it may just be how you live. And they aren't going to be grow for 20 years. It's like an older man or woman planting a fruit tree. Good luck with that. It's for somebody else. He told them, the harvest is plentiful. Most are moving through life without a God that's real, is what he's saying here. There's a lot of people out there that don't know anything about Jesus and don't really care because the culture, the evil one, something's got a hold of them. And many of us probably were with some people on Thursday that have no interest in God at all, would have no capacity to even talk about him, would be offended if you say Jesus at the table. And he's saying they need to be harvested. They need to wake up. He said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Not a lot of people engaged in the task at hand. And I hope that everybody in this room that is here week after week understands that the Jesus message has transformed your life. And that you have that to give away. And to give away in a relational way. Not a preachy way. Not a rude way. Be real with people. Otherwise, it doesn't work. And he says, ask the Lord of harvest. This is how you start, fellas. Ask for help. Don't just put effort in, but ask God to touch other people with the beautiful message of Jesus. He says, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. That ought to be one of our greatest prayers that we make. And it doesn't mean let's make more ministers, let's plant more churches. This is about people who individually love Jesus and then gather together, I believe, just like the Last Supper. Let's go on. I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. And we talked about this a lot last week. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it. But Jesus always told the truth. There is pain ahead if you follow me. I think this is why a lot of people in our culture just say, Jim, I'm not willing to face the pain. Life has enough pain. Why do I want to add to it? But he's saying you're headed for danger. There's going to be hostility because of the message you love and embrace, and that has changed your life, by the way. Hatred and danger, you may get slaughtered. You're going to suffer if you live out the Jesus message. That's a hard sell, but it's real. And we don't hide from that here, certainly. Verse 4, he says this, do not take, this is strategic here. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, a backpack. Don't take it. Extra stuff that you might need on a natural journey, kind of pre-planning, right? Leave it behind. I don't want you to have a bunch of stuff. And do not greet anyone on the road. Listen, fellas, you don't have time. Just get there. Even if you have to windsurf into their life, I'm going to stop there. But just get there. I was thinking of Dionne Warwick's song, but I'm going to stop. Things are going to work out. Trust me. Follow me. Let me show up for you. Fellas, do what I say and watch what happens. 2 by 2. So there's some accountability there. He says, when you enter a house, And Jesus here gives really specific instructions. First say, this is what I want you to say to them, message they were to give. Peace to this house. Look for people who want the message of peace. And they understood this in their culture. If you went to a house and knocked on it, and you said, peace to this house, they'd go, get out of here, weirdo. It wouldn't fit our culture. Matter of fact, why don't we all try it? 10 houses, right where you live, right up and down. Peace to this house. This is what the pastor, whoa, man, what's, you've been drinking? You know, I can imagine. That might be fun. But he's saying, ask, make this statement, see if there's any openness there. And he says this, verse 16, 6, if someone who promotes peace is there, that they go, yeah, good, cool. Someone has interest, willing to dialogue about this thing called peace. He says, your peace will rest on them. So he's talking about real things that he's going to make happen, not you or your statement. This is going to take place. This is going to transpire. They'll be encouraged by you. And tell them, he's saying, I believe, who Jesus is to you. Begin to unpack your story, what he can do for them, and what he's done for you. This is one of the reasons why I love Tuesday and Wednesday night, because some ladies and some men come up here and talk about who they were briefly and what Jesus has done for them. And it's real people telling real people. It's not me up here trying to make a message and sell you on it. It's real people. And then he goes on, and he says, if not, it will return to you. What? Well, the peace will return to you. If they're negative and nasty, and your peace won't go away, just move on. Don't let people take you down. We let people take us down all the time and just stop communicating about Jesus. And then in verse 7, when welcomed, he goes, stay there. Plant yourself. Wait a minute, don't I have to go on to another? Just stay there. Don't tell me Jesus doesn't care about the few. And that doesn't mean he doesn't care about the many. But there's a message here if you're willing to take it to town and into your heart. Don't be an overachiever. Do you work too hard? Do you do too much? Do you have to get things done to feel okay? Do you celebrate life or do you celebrate achievement? That's a big question. I'm going to leave that alone, though. He goes, stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you. So be a good guest. Don't be demanding. And say, dude, my steak's a little too well done. For the worker deserves his wages. Now, here's a message that enjoy yourself. Don't feel like you're burdening people while serving, while allowing them to serve you and feed you. Relax. What you're bringing to them is so much more valuable than what they're giving you. Accept what they give. Not have to pay them back. Be a good host, guest, when they're being a good host. He says, do not move around from house to house. Now, this message is stay there. You've got somebody that is willing to talk about peace and about me. Don't rush off to the next house like people are numbers. They aren't. They're people. Every heart Jesus cares about. And we need to care about people, not groups. The impact of our life is not seen in numbers. It's seen in people. A mature gentleman came up to me after communion. He said, Jim, come here for a minute. He's been around for a long time. And he's a dude. If I told you who he was, some of you would know him. Because of what he did as a job. He's a grown man, and he's awesome. And he looked me in the eye. He looks a lot like my dad. It's fascinating, you know. And he says, Jim, he goes, I got to tell you, your life, this church, opened up Jesus to me. I'm standing there. I'm going, whoa. In a new and a fresh way. I grew up in a conservative all my whole life. We went to church every Sunday. They spoke a different language. And he just unpacked his story to me. And he just said, I just want to thank you. I mean, you know, my month is made. You don't need to say anything good to me. Matter of fact, 2019 covered. Seriously. His instructions are rather specific. What to do, what to take, what to say, how to handle yourself. Remember, he started by saying this can be hazardous and dangerous. And as you go, we harvest peace in the life of others. That's what Jesus wants. It's just powerful stuff. So number one, Jesus lived out the significance of the few on a number of levels. I could have brought a lot more. Number two, Jesus shows up in the SOTF. He shows up when there's a few. And they love him and worship him in unique and special ways. Jesus is not just something to believe in. He certainly is that, no doubt. Your life changes. He's transformative, no doubt about it. But he offers a real relationship with you. And I don't know that a lot of people get that. They see Jesus as something to believe in order to get to heaven. And that's true. That will transpire. That is the result. But he's so much more than that. He offers us real relationship. He promises that he'll always be with us. A promise I can't make to my wife. I'll always be her husband by my choice as long as I'm alive to the best of my ability. But I tell my kids all the time, be nice to your mama. You're going to inherit from her. And I'm not kidding. I'm dying before her. Come on. Big old dude. I got to live long. You're going to live to be 100. So you're not inheriting for a long time, kids. I'm just kidding. Not through. It seems he shows up at times, especially in smaller groups and in unique ways and with individuals. How do we know this? He tells us, number one, there it is, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm going to show up. I'm not making this stuff up. Look at Matthew 18:20. For where, any place, anywhere, it'd be at Disneyland, the supposed happiest place on earth. For two or three have gathered, they're in community in some way, in my name. So it's about him, why they're together. They're sharing something. It's not about learning. It's not about Bible study. It's just, when I go out to dinner with a couple that love Jesus and are in this church, it's natural for us to just join the conversation about who we are and what transpires here. There am I with them. Jesus says, I'm there. And it's something unique. Beyond what he says, where I will never leave you. I can't define it. It's different. It's real relationship. Every relationship is dynamic and different, and you know it. Same with Jesus. So where two or three are gathered in my name. Also, number two, Jesus taught big groups but hung with few. Now think about this, just conceptually in your brain. And his life. Is that him calling in? He spoke to big groups regularly, no doubt about that. Just like this, I would consider this in our world a big group. Literally thousands of people over and over again. So nothing wrong with that. Yet he routinely broke away. He sometimes snuck away, right? Without anybody knowing, kind of backed out of the room. And nobody knew Jesus was gone, you know? I love those stories. And to be either alone with God, his Father, or to be with his guys, alone, to be with the few. Something's up with that. We need to learn something by that. There's some kind of, not, I don't know the word security, but there's some kind of impact that happens when those moments are there. They lived together for 3 years, you sense, and camped out and told stories around the fireplace. Somebody made a guitar, you know, all that stuff. But we ought to learn from this. And that's what I hope happens today. Think of the Sermon on the Mount. Look at Matthew 5:1. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, big ones, people were starting to follow him, okay? You do some miracles, and you watch who begins to follow you. He went up on a mountainside, sat down to speak to them. He had to get some, down the canyon. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. it was sort of to them that I believe others were listening, and he didn't sneak away here. We don't know how many were there. I'd love to see video of it. We have the record of it in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We spent a lot of time on that in this series. Another time, look at the screen. This is another time, just to highlight what I'm saying here. In Matthew 14, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. He'd go away. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot. Yeah, he was doing stuff that nobody's ever done before. And from the towns, they just started coming out. Who is this guy? When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, healed their sick, all of them. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. We're in the middle of nowhere. And it's already getting late. The sun's starting to set. Send the crowds away. Say, get out of here so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Dude, Jesus, they're going to be hungry. Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." What if it just stops right there? But it goes on. "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They aren't going to get very much, Jesus. Bring them here to me. I'll take care of it. I'm Jesus." And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looking up to heaven. He went to his Father and he gave thanks. This is one of the reasons why we give thanks before we eat, by the way, right here, if you ever wondered. And broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. We know the story. 5,000 people. It could have been 20,000, 5,000 men and kids and wives. We don't know how many. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So it could have been 15,000, 20,000 people. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. Immediately. Come on, guys. We've got something to do. "Get in the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side." Get out. Go. Now. Nope. While he dismissed the crowd, he's saying, "See ya." Maybe there's a line. I don't know. He's high-fiving people. After he had dismissed them, he went up to a mountainside by himself, getting off alone to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. Now, so there's this huge storm, and Jesus is cruising the lake. I wonder if he got seasick, because he's walking on the water, or did he zoom, just go there? What? He's walking, he went out to them on the lake, and he was 100% man, 100% God, so he's walking up and down these waves. Right? You know the story. He kind of calms the storm. Or no, he doesn't calm the storm, he asks Peter to walk to him. Peter's thinking, "Dude, you're crazy." But we don't need to get into that. But he sent his guys away, and then he comes and joins them. I want you to feel that. This ought to be true in some minimal way in your life and mine, that there ought to be a crew in your life that really matter to you and matter greatly. And if you're all alone, you're not as good as you could be. And I'm not talking about your immediate family. They are going to leave you. Trust me. I've seen it. I've experienced it. They will leave you. I'm going to stop right there. It's just a killer story to me of a huge group of people, and what Jesus is really all about is his guys and teaching them and taking them further. And I'm not asking you to be Jesus. I'm not asking you to be Peter and walk on the water. I'm just saying we need each other more than we need this church. And I want you to keep coming. I'm glad you're here. Thank you. But we need something more important than this church. We need a band of brothers, a band of sisters. We need people we can count on that love Jesus as we do or as we want to. Number three, also, Jesus uses the few to reach many. He does. This is his method. This is his rollout. I would have done it different. I would have been on social media quick and early. Showing the significance of the few. 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Three guys, dudes. Timothy, a little young.
Three guys go to Thessalonica with the good news, the Jesus message. To the church of the Thessalonians and God and the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, look what happens through these three, please. We always thank God for all of you. They're writing back to him. They went there, to reach him, to touch him, to show him who Jesus is, and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, the work you did, the impact that you made, your labor prompted by love. That was your motivation. And your endurance inspired by the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope is what makes you endure. Hope is what will keep you alive. For we know, brothers, we know this, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you. You belong to him forever and ever. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, real stuff, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You guys got the message deep in your heart. You know how we lived among you. These three guys who joined them and lived and worked and built tents didn't take money, weren't greedy, became their friends, fell in love with them. For your sake, we did this for your sake. It wasn't what we really wanted to do, but we did it and we fell in love with you as you fell in love with us. You became imitators of us. Us three had impact with you guys. You saw how we lived together. If it was just one guy, they'd probably have a monument to him. Like magic in front of Staples. That's what they do with people. But it was the three of them. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. You welcomed the message, the Jesus message. In the midst of severe suffering, they were suffering because of the changes they made and who they were. Yet they stood true with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. You want to ask where real joy comes? It comes from God. Not your money, not your experience. That's what everybody's looking for. More of that. You want more of the Holy Spirit in your life and connection to him. Verse 7, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. That's what you became. Where did this start? Three guys went there. Three guys went there that had their lives changed. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. The Jesus message, because of you three guys and these people, has become known all over the place. Can't be stopped. Like a fire on a windy, windy day. It's through the message and the few. Boy, if you learn that, you see your life as much more significant. Never doubt the impact we can have, ever. Never underestimate the power of the message that we have embraced. Small numbers matter. And Jesus is all about the few. It doesn't get highlighted enough. Now, the significance of the few. Just a couple things to close here. How it benefits us, I guess, is what I'm saying. To try to get an understanding of it. To try to make it real for us. Number one, the dynamic of fellowship that results when you understand the power of the few and you embrace it. When someone is close relationally with Jesus and with each other, those two things are true, let's assume here. The potential for connection is very, very high. On a much deeper level than normal. When time is invested in one another, when this is real in your life, where you really are close with Jesus and then you're willing to be close to another, which takes work, you may have enough in your life and you don't want to take on another relationship. I understand. I got lots of kids and grandkids, but remember, they leave. As you get older, you have time for friendship. The question is, do you just move away solitarily and cocoon away? That's what a lot of people are doing. They get that really nice HD. I don't know what 5G is going to do, but 4A, it's pretty clear now. But when time is invested with one another, not just having your Bibles open, certainly do that all you want, but in life on life, when that happens, a special relationship can take place where Jesus shows up. You feel it, they feel it, and it's real.
The results are, number two, we participate in one another's lives, which I believe is a great goal of understanding the few and of our real lives. I don't think we take advantage of it enough. This gets back to friendship on a whole different level. But these relationships can become extraordinary. And they can last a lifetime. They don't go away, even if people move. And become more important than family. Duke and Michelle are leaving today. They're going to come up and hug me, and I hate these moments in life. But you know, it's the truth of life. There's seasons in everybody's life. And some seasons last a long time, but some end for good, right reasons. They're moving to Sacramento. They're going to become Northern Californians, when really, in heart, they're Southern Californians. They're cool. They can move up there because they need to. They don't want to leave, I think. I hope. We'll see how good the hug is. But you know, you embrace. I want them to take the Jesus message up there. I got some churches I want them to go to that I've heard about, that are real. But they can last a lifetime and become more important than even family. And that bothers people. But I'm telling you, when it happens, Jesus is there. You don't tell your family that, by the way. You know, you now are less important to me than my friends. You don't have that conversation. But I always say, if your friends treated you like your family, it wouldn't be your friends. But don't think about that too much. But the privilege of speaking into another's life is a really big deal. I don't mean preaching. I don't mean teaching. I mean just speaking into it. They ask you, what do you think? The capacity to love and encourage and challenge in that kind of relationship can be beautiful. Number three, we also develop a personal support system, which is never bad. Bad things happen in life, and whoever your support system is, they're the ones you care about. And if you don't build a support system, naturally, the way I believe Jesus wants, you end up alone. Not only is Jesus with you, but a few others as well, when you understand what he's getting at here. And we end up stronger because of them. In CR, as I've learned, after step study, and it's like almost a year long, and you know, it's a group of 6 to 12 people gathered together, and they go through the steps together, and step 4 is really, really hard. You have to do the inventory and, you know, look back at all the bad you've done, not all the bad that other people have done to you. All right? It's painful. With the multiple pages of things when you get honest with yourself, and then you keep writing, you go, you figure out what kind of turd you've really been in your life. And it's painful. I don't want to do it. I already know way too much. When somebody makes a mistake, I said, stop, listen, trust me, I have made more mistakes than you, and most of them have been bigger. And I mean it. I'm not telling you what they are, but the relationship goes off the hook because of what they go through together. That's the way life is. It always will be. Karen Moore sitting in the back. I didn't get permission for this, but I don't think I'll get in trouble. I texted her at least this morning. She didn't text me back. She's sitting back there. Don't look at her if you know her. But we were talking last week. She has a best friend that runs with her. And, you know, Karen went through incredible, you know, because she talked about it last year, 2 years ago, cancer, and it was painful and difficult, and you know, you hear the C word and it's awful. You don't know if you're gonna live, you know, and then you gotta live with it the rest of your life. It is very, very painful. But she does marathons now. So those of you that haven't had cancer, wimps. So she started running with this friend, and I haven't unpacked this completely with her, but after living through that difficulty and having that behind her and beginning to run and working up to doing a marathon, now she's going to try to do one in every state in America. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, can we make it 5Ks and I may join you? And you can walk? But I don't know that she could have done it without her friend. I mean, she's a tough chick. Don't get me wrong. When you have a friend that's willing to do that stuff with you and work with you, it is different than being alone. It's different. And it's what Jesus intended for us, to see the power of that, to be a servant to another person. To live that out is powerful. Number four,
everywhere we go, Jesus is there. When you follow him, and most of you do, I know that, this is just true everywhere you go. He never leaves us. We cannot be separated from us. I can show you verse after verse after verse where this is true. And this is beyond comforting, no doubt. But the few, when you're together in his name, becomes a unique dwelling place for Jesus that is not the same as just he's with you always. When he's with, when you see the power of it, when you experience it, David and I do, even on the phone, he's a very busy man. And we experience Jesus on the phone. Now, he didn't dial in, and he's not on the third part of the call. It's true. It's just true. Ask him later. I didn't ask him permission either. Number five. And what happens here? This is the dream. The message becomes contagious. The message being the Jesus message. When it's deeply embraced, and then it's embraced by this few group, people connect over that. As a small band of brothers and sisters, things become exciting, even thrilling. And when things are thrilling, it can become contagious. People want what you have, and it's powerful. Five and last, Jesus himself lived this way, and I can't say any more that is more powerful to me. Maybe we should do the same if he did it. And as we listen to Jesus and follow in his footsteps, we benefit, the kingdom benefits. The Jesus message is transformative. And when people see it in your life and then in your connections, and maybe somebody else is drawn into that for a period of time or a season, something happens to them. It is supercharged with the significance of the few. Now, for those of you who care, South High won on Friday night. Go Spartans. But really, if you think about it, and you, was did I not give you enough times to celebrate? Are you from West High or Redondo, right? You don't care? And bums. It's a power of a bunch of fews. Really. The quarterback and receivers, they're in their own world. They just are. Running backs, they're the toughest guys on the field. They'll tell you, ask them. The offensive line, don't mess with them. You don't win. If they're all mad at you, you're in trouble. The defensive line, they're different. They eat raw meat. They want to get after somebody. The defensive backs, they're quick, they're cool, they can dance. The coaches, they go into a room and they love their players. Man, oh man. Doing life alone isn't good. It isn't good. We're all built to be in community. We're stronger when we're together. The significance of the few can change your life if you understand it and you live it out. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for truth. Thank you for how it can grab hold of us. And I just pray, Lord, as we try to emulate what you want us to emulate in life, that good things would result, that we would see the significance of each one of us, especially as love is given and shared to another person. And I just pray that as we try to do it, exercise that option in our life, that you would bless it and let us see the gold that we possess. We love you. We love you. Give us a great week in these dinners. Bless them, I pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day, my friends.